The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, again. Hello, everyone. Again, a little bit discombobulated here. We just got back from Glasgow last night, so cut us some slack. Sam's a little tired. He's in the control room as well. But it's always good to be back behind the mic, broadcasting live here on kpcg.fm. The live stream available there, and also at thetrumpet.com website. But it's especially good to be back after a busy weekend and an exciting personal appearance campaign. We were up in Glasgow, just a few of us. We took the skeleton crew this time because we were anticipating a smaller group to work with. All totaled on Saturday night, we had 33 people there in attendance. 20 of them were non-members, most of them coming from Scotland, although as you'll hear from the audio montage later, there's some that came up from northern England as well that rode buses or took trains. So really, as is the case generally with all these events, people are scattered about. But we had a wonderful time Saturday night, 33 people in total. The next day, not that much of a drop-off. We had 25 people total. 12 of them non-members, so if you can do the math there, we had 13 people coming from the Philadelphia Church of God. And as I say, we'll have a short montage for you leading off in the next segment where you can hear from some of the attendees. And I think one of the things that's really exciting about these events, I mentioned the 13 of us that were there, a handful from Edstone, a handful from Scotland. We had a couple come over from Ireland as well. But just the brotherly bond between God's people and everyone, of course, serving at the PAC, getting to know some of these trumpet readers and co-workers. And I think the impact that it has on the church, the brethren, the full-time members, is also very positive and profound in so many ways. I got this email yesterday morning, someone from England who was thinking about the pack and praying for its success. He writes here, one of our regular listeners. He says, I've been praying that the visitor response is excellent and that your message is inspiring and well-received. It says, today I hope that you're all well-rested and ready to offer more encouraging words of wisdom to those who will have taken up the invitation to attend and listen and take seriously another inspiring message from God's servant. It says, have a great day, and I look forward to hearing all about the events tomorrow on your radio program. It says, that is, if you will be chairing it in the time available following your return to Edstone. So we are back, and we are excited to report to you the success of this most recent public appearance campaign. My father has one coming up next weekend in Portland, Oregon. So we'll have more to report on that event in next week's programming. As far as the next pack here in the UK, we're thinking, I know we've been tossing around quite a few different ideas for the next event, but we're thinking maybe down in Cardiff or somewhere around Cardiff or Swansea, in the heart of Wales. We've had a pack in London, which is England, of course. We've had one in Belfast, Northern Ireland. Now we have hit Scotland, and so Wales is the last remaining holdout. We still need to come back to the heart of England as well, either in Manchester or Birmingham, which is just down the road from us. But we might head out to Cardiff first, maybe sometime in June, early in the summer. So we'll certainly keep you posted on that. Well, as I say, we're back in action here at Edstone, back into the news a little bit this morning. Of course, we saw a little bit of the news through the weekend as well from our hotel room. Just really kind of stunning to, I didn't even really think about it on Friday's program, this atrocity down in New Zealand, but then to see so many of these reports throughout the day Friday and on through the weekend, the American media blaming President Trump, this Australian shooter, shooting up this mosque in New Zealand, halfway around the world, and somehow this is President Trump's fault, of all things. Just absolutely crazy. And then lots in the news over the weekend, at least here in Europe, the Yellow Vest protests, the headlines that they got yesterday and today. The protests really have been going on for the past, 4 months or so. But this weekend, it was especially violent. I think there were like 15,000 people taking to the streets in Paris and causing all sorts of mayhem and chaos. This is what the Associated Press had to say. French Yellow Vest protesters set life-threatening fires, smashed up luxury stores in Paris, and clashed with police. Saturday in the 18th straight weekend, 18 straight weekends of demonstrations against President Emmanuel Macron. It talks about some of the smoke rising from certain Paris landmarks. And then further on, it says cobblestones flew in the air and smoke from fires set by protesters mingled with clouds of tear gas sprayed by police. That's from the Associated Press. And I thought there were a couple of things that stood out in this report. One of them was that it quotes this German protester that came down from Germany in a show of solidarity and support for the Frenchmen that are taking to the streets. And another quote here, I thought this was very revealing as well. It says, I'm glad, this is quoting one of the protesters, I'm glad there are the thugs, because without them, our movement wouldn't get any attention. We need the violence so we can be heard. That's coming from a woman, one of the women protesters. We need the violence so that we can be heard. And this is a disturbing trend that we're seeing, really. We're seeing this play out worldwide. People, movements, activists that are becoming much more aggressive and even violent because, well, they've got to get noticed. They've got to get noticed. There's a lot of anger across Europe. There's a lot of anger around the world. My father wrote this in the January edition of The Trumpet. He said, current conditions in Europe, including the refugee crisis and the turmoil in German politics, provide probably one of the greatest opportunities ever for a new leader to come into power by flatteries. That's just the recent Trumpet magazine, a couple of months ago, the January edition. These violent protests, they show that the ordinary European citizens, they want something new and different. They want something radically different, and they're willing to use violence to get it. That's something that a strong man, the prophesied strong man, he's really going to capitalize on that. That thinking, that mindset, that attitude. We need the violence so that we can be heard. This is justified. Look at the conditions. Look at what we're having to put up with. As soon as that leader comes along, Daniel 8, the Daniel 8 man, as we've been saying for so long, the ordinary citizens of Europe, they're going to rally around him. Speaking of that Daniel 8 prophecy, talking about the real problem being the sins of the people. There have been a few stories here in the UK about this effort to block young people from getting pornography or viewing pornography so easily. And this seems like a logical step in the right direction. It seems like something that every government should have been doing many, many years ago. It says here, the government will next week confirm the launch date for a UK-wide age block on online pornography as privacy campaigners continue to raise concerns about how websites and age verification companies will use the data that they collect. So there's all kinds of groups that are looking at this or fighting against this. It says the age block will require commercial pornography sites to show that they are taking sufficient steps to verify their users are over 15, such as by uploading a passport or driving license, or by visiting a news agent to buy a pass only available to adults. It says websites which fail to comply risk substantial fines or having their websites banned by all British internet service providers. So here is a case where the government, which really does truthfully interfere in the lives of a lot of its citizens, but here's a case where they're actually taking steps to do the right thing. Good for the government. Protect the young people. But we'll just have to see how that this plays out, because there's a lot of, even a lot of adults that don't want to see this happen. It says the decision to impose strict content restrictions on pornography is being watched closely by parts of the mainstream British media industry, as it will set a precedent for future gatekeeping of the internet. That's, of course, where it runs into trouble when you have government authorities beginning to decide what it is that they view as hate speech, for example. But anyway, it says here that a lot of Britons, they don't even know about this. So when it gets rolled out, there's probably going to be a lot more resistance, even than there is now, from adults who find the steps to be too cumbersome or to make it too difficult to get to pornography. It's really sad to think about all these young people that, and they're getting phones younger and younger and younger, and just all of this unrestricted access. And the article points out that even with these steps that the government's taking, it's still, with just a few extra steps, it's still going to be quite easy to get to pornography if you really do want it. And of course, as we've said for so many years, it's the parents, most of all, that have to establish the restrictions. It's the parents that have to safeguard the home. And it is a challenge. It is difficult. But it's totally necessary. It's an obligation we have to protect, to teach, to guard against these, to teach God's truth and to guard against these influences that are just coming at us from every direction. Well, we'll see how this rolls out and update you on this story later on. I noticed this other story. I think this was a Saturday morning that I ran across this from my email alerts from the New York Times. This story about the charismatic preacher from New Jersey who is talking about the end times. He's leading this movement called Beth Israel, this church in New Jersey. His name is Jonathan Kahn. And I guess in the evangelical circles, he's a well-known author. He's written a couple of books that have been bestsellers in that that community. But this talks more specifically about what this preacher, Jonathan Kahn, believes about President Trump. It's really a pretty interesting article. He says that President Trump's rise to power was foretold in the Bible. The Bible speaks of Donald Trump's presidency, and then this is the New York Times, which of course has a built-in hostility toward all things religion. But here's the New York Times writing about this movement, this charismatic preacher, saying that Mr. Kahn is tapping into a belief more popular than may appear. A recent Fox News poll found 1 in 4 Americans believe God wanted Donald Trump to become president. And then it says celebrities like the televangelist Paula White and Franklin Graham have boosted the idea. The president's own press secretary suggested as much in a January interview. And on the opening day of the Conservative Political Action Conference this month, CPAC, the millionaire businessman Michael Lindell took to the stage and declared President Trump chosen by God. Chosen by God. So it gives all these examples. And then it says Mr. Khan was ahead of the curve. He came out as soon as Donald Trump won and likened Mr. Trump to King Jehu, who led the ancient nation of Israel away from idolatry. So he's talking about Donald Trump being the fulfillment, or at least likened to, one of Israel's ancient Israel's kings, King Jehu. It says, with his growing stature, Mr. Khan is also a rising figure in some quarters of conservative politics. So here's a case, and again, with what the Bible actually does say, as far as prophecy is concerned, you see how that the administration, or the leadership, Jeroboam's leadership, it mingles together with the religion of the land, the religion of Jeroboam. This is what is in your Bible, Acts chapter 7, that prophecy that you're very familiar with if you've listened to this program or if you've followed my father's teachings. But it says here he's a rising figure in some quarters of conservative politics. In an email to congregants, Mr. Khan shared his latest good news. This weekend, he's making his first trip to the president's vacation retreat, Mar-a-Lago, and he's set to address a small gathering there and so on. It says here, Michael Clooney, 58, had driven an hour to hear the pastor teach on politics and prophecy, and it quotes him saying, "It's all relevant for this moment," he said. He shows us that Mr. Trump was actually in the Bible. So these congregants, they're excited about this. And if the Fox News poll is to be believed, it's something like 1 in 4. 1 in 4 Americans believe that this is what God wanted. Well, in fact, there is that prophecy. But there's a lot about the prophecies of God that they obviously are way off on. It talks about the influences that Mr. Khan, he's in his, I think, late 50s now, but it speaks in this article about some of the early influences upon him as a young man in his 20s. He studied the writings of Nostradamus and this Virginia psychic named Edgar Cayce. And then books like The Late Great Planet Earth, the 1970s bestseller. He went through that and then he's kind of developed these doomsday prophecies over the years. And now he's quite popular. The article says here, after the 2001 terrorist attacks struck Manhattan, Mr. Khan adopted a sharp, even more apocalyptic focus. In sermons, he began comparing the attacks to the ancient warnings of the Bible, drawing largely from the book of Isaiah, where God vows to punish the disobedient nation of Israel. It says, Mr. Khan said abortion, gay rights, and the perceived retreat of religion in the public square were all troubling signs that America, like ancient Israel, had lost its way. And then listen to this. He says the article says, once rolling with this comparison, Mr. Khan began seeing patterns everywhere. As the Israelites turned away from their God, they were attacked by Assyrians. America, in modern times, was also attacked by a foreign army from the east, Al-Qaeda terrorists. So he sees Al-Qaeda as the Assyrians today. Again, he's way off on a lot of things, but you can also see where the devil would use outfits like this just to discredit God's truth, just to discredit a third of the Bible, which in fact is prophecy. He released this book in 2012, The Harbinger. The New York Times says that I think I can remember seeing that book in airports and such a few years ago. I guess it was wildly popular, a bestseller. And he's the author of this book. And so in all the big Christian multimedia companies and such, he's a big star. He's like a celebrity. And then the New York Times says America has long been fertile ground for would-be doomsday prophets stretching back centuries. And, well, the New York Times is right about that. But then, of course, this is the point in the article where they bring in all these academics and scholars that tell us just how many Americans follow after the teachings of, you know, strange, kooky people. Listen to this. It says, into this mix came Mr. Khan's latest book, The Paradigm, which could be his most polarizing, tying his prophetic work to the election of Donald Trump. It says, the book, published in the months after Mr. Trump's win, again likens America to the ancient nation of Israel, two peoples, Mr. Khan says, who have a unique relationship with God. If he only knew, it's not like you just have to liken this to ancient Israel. We are Israelites. We are the modern-day Israelites, the United States and Britain. And so that opens up our understanding to all kinds of prophecies that are dual, prophecies that speak of the Assyrians, not Al-Qaeda, the Assyrian, literal Assyrian people. They're still on earth today. They're all identified in Herbert Armstrong's book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. And my father, by the way, we've played this clip before. The comments that he made in October, a few weeks before President Trump was elected back in 2016. This is from October 17th, 2016. My father speaking, clip five.
Now, again, if I don't know how much this relates to the whether it even relates to the political election in the U.S., but if it does, it probably would not be, even though Mrs. Clinton is leading in the polls, I would suspect she wouldn't be winning. But I don't know. I don't know. There is a Jeroboam there it's pretty explicit when it talks about Jeroboam. And if you look at Mrs. Clinton's political beliefs, she wants to restrict religious freedom. And here's Mr. Trump on the other side, who doesn't know anything about religion, but he's leading the religious people, of all things.
And, of course, my father's had a lot to say following that particular message, following the election in November of 2016, and then the coworker letter that he wrote later in November of 2016. I'll give you some of those highlights here in just a bit. But let me just finish going through this article. This was from the New York Times. It was posted Friday sometime. I think it might have appeared in the Saturday edition of the print version of the Times. But it says here, this is speaking of Khan, he then argues that all sorts of figures in contemporary politics have biblical counterparts. Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton, for example, are the modern day analogs to wicked Ahab and Jezebel. So I'll refrain from commentary on that. But he continues by saying Trump is the warrior king, Jehu, who took control of the nation and cast idols out of the Capitol. Jehu also sought to drain the swamp, Mr. Khan says. So he sees the Trump administration, this movement, he sees it as like a righteous purging of the nation, like it's getting the nation back on track spiritually. Trump, like his ancient predecessor, Mr. Khan writes in his new book, was a flawed vessel being used by God. Well, in a sense, he's right about that. The unlikely and controversial warrior was destined to become the new ruler of the land, Mr. Khan goes on. The template would ordain that Donald Trump would become the next president, he says, the New York Times does, pointing to Trump's possible rollback of abortion rights, appointment of conservative Supreme Court justices, and the move of the American embassy to Jerusalem. Mr. Khan casts Trump as a heroic figure. See, these are all right. These are all steps in the direction of righteousness. The conservative justices, rolling back abortion rights and such. It says Trump is offering us a window for revival, a window to return to God. It's interesting, given how much we've talked about the resurgence, how that it's only temporary, though. He's got the resurgence or the revival. He's got some of that. But what he doesn't see, and what all of them in that movement don't see, and you'll hear in just a moment about how well-received he is in the conservative community even. They don't see, though, that it's just temporary. Talks about his political aspirations and how that he speaks at conservative gatherings alongside people like Michelle Bachmann and James Dobson, Mike Huckabee. He's a Fox News commentator. Mike Huckabee introduced him recently, Mr. Khan, that is, as a soul-stirring and stunning, spellbinding author. So in a lot of ways, of course, it's out of the mainstream as far as the New York Times sees it. But in a lot of ways, he's right in the mainstream as far as the conservative wing is concerned. And there he is talking about President Trump being the modern-day fulfillment of Jehu. It says Beth Israel, that's the organization, draws from the charismatic movement, which has roots in Pentecostalism and also incorporates elements of Messianic Judaism. Congregants alternate between calling Mr. Khan their pastor or rabbi. Services are also held on Friday evenings at the start of the Jewish Sabbath. And Mr. Khan arrives at the building, it says, just moments before worship begins. By the time he bursts on stage with the headset microphone, the crowd is fully primed. A dance troupe of women dressed in red and waving scarves prance nearby as the crowd sways in song. That's a little insight into the services or the ceremony itself each week. The Times says that he predicted a cataclysmic event in 2015 and that he didn't get that right, and so he's backed off a little bit and has since come out with all of his thoughts on Donald Trump and King Jehu. He came out with that after the election. So he's more cautious now, but he's still into prophecy. He's still writing books. He's still very popular. His latest book, it says, was released only after Trump had taken the White House and is largely backward-looking, giving biblical explanations to current events only after the fact. You read through some of this and you just wonder, how much longer will it be before what comes out from this church, God's church, starts gaining a lot of attention? Over the weekend, I went through Acts 26, where Paul is there preaching the gospel to Agrippa, this Roman magistrate, this Roman king. Festus was there, and Festus said, Paul, you're mad, you're crazy, you're too much into this Bible, you're too much into prophecy. And the apostle Paul, he said to Festus, I'm not mad. I'm just speaking the words of truth and soberness. He said to Agrippa, Paul did, for the king knows of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. It's not like the preaching of this truth was off in a corner somewhere or under a rug. It's been out there. My father's been on TV since 1993. And we had Great Again in 2016, and then we had the follow-up to Great Again and all of the material added on Jeroboam, and then Jeroboam II. The temporary resurgence, it's all out there. We're certainly not in the mainstream. We're certainly not in that evangelical stream where you have the big books that are wildly popular, sold in the Christian bookstores and such. But the message The message, nevertheless, goes out freely in the form of all the literature. It goes out with these PAC appearances. It goes out over KPCG, the Key of David program, and so on. January 2017, this is the first trumpet we would have produced after the election of Donald Trump. It had him on the cover, by the way. And we asked, can he make America great again? And we offered the Great Again booklet. That was the back cover advertisement. Can he make America great again? My father's article in that issue, America's Coming Civil War. See, this is the message that they're really not going to like. Initially, you think, well, the one guy says Jehu, another guy says Jeroboam. Well, it's great. He was prophesied. But then you dig a little bit deeper. My father wrote in that January 2017 issue, he said, as my booklet Great Again points out, as well as my booklet America Under Attack, we have been living in the time of an end-time type of Antiochus, a leader who has done tremendous damage to the most powerful nation on earth. There's no denying that, no doubting that. And it's prophesied. It was prophesied, that Antiochus administration. But then my father says here, the Amos 7 prophecy indicates a different time, a period with a different man in charge, an end-time type of King Jeroboam. He said, I believe the shift in administration is a transition into this time prophetically. This means America has very little time left. And you have very little time to respond to God's final warning. It is a temporary resurgence. It does reflect God's mercy. But the warning still stands. And time is short. My father wrote, this is January 2017. He said, Donald Trump's win is a prophetic sign of impending civil war and anarchy. See, it's not going to solve the problems in the end. The problems will intensify. They will worsen. They will worsen. Look at the division, deep, deep division that's setting in. How much longer? How much longer before this message really does start attracting a lot of attention? Given what's in your Bible, given what it says in Amos 7, given what's happening to our nations, what happens when people begin to wake up and see that this revival, that this resurgence was only temporary? It didn't last for very long. And why is it? Why is it that individuals like this one in the New York Times, a front page feature? And then you have God's work, God's church. To this point anyway, it's pretty much ignored. It's like it doesn't even count. Well, that's about to change. You can see why, though, particularly in the religious community, you can see why the message coming from God's church would be shunned. Mr. Armstrong, he wrote in a personal back in 1966, false prophets ignore or oppose God's law. They encourage people in continuing their wrong way. They ignore or tacitly approve this wrong way. They work for peace, for prosperity, for desired good things, while encouraging people to travel the opposite direction from those desired ends. They're busy, they've got a message, they're producing books, they're working for peace, some of them have political aspirations, they're seeking prosperity, they want good things for the United States. And at the same time, they're encouraging people, the American people, to travel in the opposite direction from those desired ends. The opposite direction. The direction opposite of God's law obedience to God's law, which is the only solution. Obeying the laws of God. I talked about that a fair bit yesterday in Glasgow, and when we come back, we'll give you some highlights from that lecture. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
My name is Sheldon Thompson, and I've just came all the way to Glasgow, Scotland, from Newcastle, Tyne and Wear. On the bus trip, which took about 4 hours, but we enjoy the scenery. It's a beautiful country up here, and we just love to be here with the Philadelphia Church of God. Thank you.
I thought it was really interesting. I've always enjoyed watching Stephen Fleury on the television, and to see him in person, it just seemed even better. And he speaks with such authority, and he'll say things when he's trying to get the message out. It's in the Bible, and it's happened, and yet people won't accept it. And when he says these things, say, this is what happens. This is what it said in the Bible that it would happen, and he laughs. And it's that confidence of knowing that the thing is true, and it's really good to hear.
I'm from Turnberry, and I'm right next to the President's golf course there, and I appreciate everything he's doing, and I wish him well, and that God keeps him safe.
Hello, my name is Brooke. I was at the online appearance campaign in Glasgow. I enjoyed it. Goodbye now. I'm 9 years old.
I was so proud of Mr. Fleury tonight. He was on fire. And I just felt my heart was just bursting because of the way he was talking, how he was talking, and letting everybody know what was going on and the truth.
That's a sampling there of some of the chit-chat over the weekend. 33 people were there for the event Saturday night. And then we followed that up with 25 yesterday afternoon. There in the heart of Glasgow, downtown, you heard from quite a range, perspectives, I guess, trumpet readers, one of our members, and of course the little gal there, she's the daughter of one of our newest members attending up there in Glasgow. So lots of excitement to go around for all of us, members and trumpet readers alike yesterday. During that lecture I gave, I talked about being a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. You go back to that quote that I gave at the end of the last segment, Mr. Armstrong talking about all of these false prophets in the world today, and they're out there with their prophecies. They're out there aiming or working for peace. They want to fix the problems of the nations. They're desiring good things. But they're ignoring, and in a lot of cases, opposing God's law. God's law. I led off with that prophecy in Amos 8 and verse 11. I mentioned Amos 7 in the first segment. The Jeroboam end. That's where we are right now in prophecy. And then it continues in the next chapter, Amos 8, verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days come, says the Eternal God, when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal." You're not going to hear that church in New Jersey, or any of the others for that matter, talking about this prophecy. Well, what about the famine of the word? When does that happen? Why does it happen? Right now, like I say, the church, its message, the literature, it's not hidden in a corner somewhere. It's out there. We had tables full of literature available to all of those attending the PAC this weekend. And some of the readers there were almost, they almost felt guilty just taking a lot of the material. It was all offered freely. Of course, it's been paid for. There's many, many dedicated people around the world that fund it. Freely you have received, freely give. And so the church, God's church, does do that. We put it out there. It's free of charge, at no cost or obligation to the recipients. But there is coming a time when it's going to be very difficult to get to the words of the Eternal. My father wrote in The Lion Has Roared, he says, "Soon people will not be able to find any of these booklets. They won't be able to find any spiritual food. People will be crying out for someone to drop God's word, his revealed prophecies. They're going to be crying out for the truth about Bible prophecy." Think of Ezekiel 33, the last part. Then they'll know. Then they're going to know when all of these prophecies start happening. All that's prophesied to happen just before the return of Christ. It says, then they'll know, or his revealed prophecies. My father writes, "But then it will be too late physically. Those who paid attention are going to realize what they didn't do and what they should have done." They should have done something with this message. It was there. It was available. It was freely available for them to partake of. But they didn't do anything with it. They didn't turn to God and start observing his laws and start keeping his commandments. James chapter 1, that chapter has a little something to say about being a doer of God's word. My father has a lot to say about that in the Overcomer booklet. But here we are, the book of James. An epistle in the New Testament, and one that's often, it's oftentimes shunned by the theological community. Why would it be shunned by the religious community? Why would it be overlooked and ignored? Well, because James says things like, "Whosoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty." He says things like, "Faith without works, it's dead." And so you can see why Luther and others like him would view this epistle as, well, it's the epistle of straw. This one we really can't, we can't rely on this one like we can some of the other writings. It's pick and choose. You pick and choose what you want to obey and what you don't want to obey. That's the way of the world. James 1 and verse 21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, or superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Lay aside the filthiness. Does this sound like come as you are? Does this sound like there's no need for repentance? Lay it aside and receive God's word with meekness. Receive the implanted word. It's like God's planting his seeds in us when we convert to his way of life, when we submit to his rule, when we study his word. In the James booklet, my father said, God implants his word in us for the purpose of growth. As we nurture it, deep roots form, and it grows even faster. That's what God wants. He wants growth. He wants change. He wants conversion. How many of the churches of this world are hearing about this? This is me talking. I'm away from the quote for a moment. How much do you hear this in the world of traditional Christianity? Growth, change, conversion. My father says he wants us, God wants us, to be different today than we were yesterday. We won't necessarily have explosive growth, but we should be growing every day. We must not remain static in our lives. We can't. Not if we're obeying God, not if we're observing God's laws. So verse 22, the memory verse, it says, but be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You've got to be a doer, or else you're deceiving yourself. We've got to be doers of the commandments of God, or we're deceiving ourselves. And so it's just like I told the people assembled there yesterday afternoon. It's easy to hear the instruction. You see that in Ezekiel 33, people that come and hear it and they get others even. Hey, come along and listen to this. I agree with him. I agree with that message. That sounds like the truth. It's so easy to hear, though, and not do. It's so easy to show up in a room and to sit down for an hour and 15 minutes and kind of nod your head in agreement and say, yeah, I like it. But what about after the lecture? What about after the message? If we receive but don't do, then we're deceiving ourselves. That's what your Bible says. James 1 and verse 22. My father gave a program on this subject, going through even this very passage in James back in 2014. Doers and not hearers only was the program. Here's clip three.
They have deceived themselves into thinking, well, if they hear the word and talk about it and encourage others to get to hear it, well, that somehow makes them righteousness, and it is of no value. None. If you don't apply what you learn in God's word, it is of no value. That's the point that they don't understand. They have deceived themselves and somehow think, well, they are being spiritual and they are obeying God when all they do is hear the word and they don't do it. And that's their own self-deception. And how serious is all of that? They go after their own lust and it doesn't slow down at all. Even though they hear the word of God that teaches against that. But we're only going to be rewarded. We're only going to be rewarded when we do what God says. And every one of us need to examine ourselves in this way, because we've all made this mistake. I have made it. and human beings make it, but we have to examine ourselves to make sure we keep all the words of God that we possibly can, and as Samuel the prophet said, not even let one word drop to the ground.
We're coming right up to the Passover and days of unleavened bread season, and we do need to examine ourselves. As he said there, we all make this mistake. We all make this mistake of just settling into what's easy and comfortable, hearing and not doing. We have to keep all the words of God. Verse 23 here in James, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." Here the Bible's likened to a mirror spiritually. And we rely on mirrors a lot every day, especially in the morning when we're getting up and ready for the day. We look into a mirror. We examine ourselves physically. We look at our faces. We look at our hair. And we present ourselves in the way that we should for the day ahead. Some, of course, do it better than others. You stop and think about how dependent we are on mirrors physically. And people can get into vanity and that sort of thing with it as well, but that's not the point. The point is that the Bible is our spiritual mirror. And when we peer into it, then we see the areas of our lives that need to be cleaned up, that need to be fixed, that need to be changed. And if we don't do anything about it, well, what good is the mirror? What good is the Bible if we're just hearing the words? People have spent billions and billions of hours studying the Bible and have never come to an understanding of the meaning. They don't know the prophecies of God. Why? What's the breakdown? Well, it comes down to obedience. A good understanding have they that obey God's laws. That's what it says in the Psalms. The understanding comes after the doing. Listen to Mr. Armstrong. This is from a message he gave back in 1982, clip 4.
Listen, the world thinks that Jesus came to teach, and if you just say, you got the password and I accept Christ, and you go forward and get a little of Billy Graham's literature and go home, forget all about it tomorrow morning, that you're going to get in the kingdom of God? Oh, no. We have to learn the way of living of God, the way that is cooperation that helps to produce. And brethren, ultimately, after that 1,000 years and the great white throne judgment, we're going to go to other planets, and we're going to raise up new people. We're going to start new worlds. And it's going to go on and on until there are billions times billions of people. And God is starting with a few of us. Does that mean anything to you? Is that a challenge to you to get on fire and to learn more? But learning alone isn't enough. You have to be doers of the word as well as hearers and learners. So God is developing character, and that is the knowledge plus the action of doing.
The knowledge plus the action of doing. James says here in verse 25, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty," remember it's a spiritual mirror, "whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein," we have to continue in this way, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The blessings come from the doing. That's where the real blessings come into our lives. I told the attendees there yesterday, if you think it's enjoyable to sit and listen to a lecture that you happen to agree with, how much more exciting and wonderful it is when you actually do. The blessings come from the doing. My father said in the booklet, if we hear and don't do, we're deceiving ourselves. And once you do that, you begin to let lies and deceit cause serious problems in your family, your marriage, your child rearing. Look at how many have succumbed to lies, even in the world of traditional Christianity, because they're not doing. And the Bible speaks of that a lot. I don't have time to get into Ezekiel 33, maybe tomorrow. But look into that James booklet. My father explains how that the phrase there, look into, means that you're really stooping down, seriously examining God's law. You're serious about it because you want to know it so that you can use it. It really penetrates into your heart, God's truth. It affects every aspect of your life. It truly is a perfect law of liberty. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. That's all we have time for today. Where did the time go? Quick moving hour. Email us, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.